If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Today, I want to chat a little bit about baggage. Baggage. How to get rid of baggage. Actually, just getting rid of baggage is the name of our chat today. I have a Disney Plus at home. It's a streaming service where you can watch all the old classics that Disney has put out. And one of the classics is a story called Pinocchio. Do you remember the story Pinocchio? How many people have seen Pinocchio? As I was watching through it, they actually had warnings for tobacco references because the kids are all smoking in the movie. But, you know, it was 1940, so what can you do, I guess. But the story of Pinocchio, this wood carver makes this puppet. And this puppet, through some kind of a fairy godmother, comes along makes the puppet into this living puppet. It's alive, but the puppet's not a boy, not a real boy, just a living puppet. He really wants to be a boy, and the fairy godmother says, well, if you continue to learn and grow when it comes to being honest, when it comes to being respectful, when it comes to being, you know, just a good person, then one day you'll become a real live boy. And it doesn't take long for him to get a little bit distracted. At first, he's going off to school, but then people say, no, you would make a great puppet in this marionette show. And so he goes off with this puppet master, and he's really good at dancing like a puppet because he is a puppet. And yet he's getting distracted by what he's supposed to be doing. And eventually, as he's pursuing fame, he ends up going in jail, and they put him in a little prison, and they only bring him out to display him in front of the people. So fame ends up being a prison. He gets rescued from that, but he's feeling a little sheepish when the fairy godmother comes along and rescues him. And she says, how did you get in this place? And then he starts to make up stories. He starts making up lies. And what happens when Pinocchio makes up stories? His nose starts to grow, right? So, oh no, now he's got this big giant nose, and there's even somehow a nest appears and birds are in it as well. It's a strange story. But then, you know, he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have lied. And then, you know, the fairy godmother waves her wand and the nose shrinks. And so now he's going to go to school, and now he's going to do what's right, and he's going to be honest, and he's not going to seek fame, but then he gets this invitation to Pleasure Island, where he gets to just do whatever he wants and hang out with all sorts of boys, and they're drinking it up and smoking it up. Apparently, that's what they do on Pleasure Island when you're, you know, basically in elementary school, and it's an interesting story. What they don't understand is that all this pleasure that you're having on this island will eventually turn you into a donkey. And so all the boys are turning into donkeys, and they're being used for, to do manual labor for the slave driver. Pinocchio's playing pool, another naughty thing to do. His friend all of a sudden turns into a donkey right before his eyes. And then Pinocchio, you know, he grows donkey ears and a donkey tail, and his conscience, Jiminy Cricket, you know, rescues him just in time before he turns into a complete donkey. And eventually, you know the story. I'm just rambling it through, but it's fascinating, isn't it? It's really quite a fascinating story. Anyways, in the end, he goes back to the person that made him. Geppetto, is that his name? But Geppetto's not home. Geppetto's been looking for him all over, just looking for him, looking for his wretched puppet. It actually says that in the original book in the 1800s. Oh, that wretched puppet of mine. And he goes searching and looking for him, but he gets swallowed by a whale. It's like he's Jonah. And so Pinocchio goes, I need to go rescue him. And he goes with Jiminy Cricket, dives into the water, somehow gets swallowed by this whale. He gets to hug Geppetto, and then they create a fire, and the whale sneezes him out, and they make it to the shoreline, and basically Pinocchio rescued Geppetto, which is wonderful, and yet Pinocchio looked like he might have lost his life in the process. And that's that moment, just when he was losing his life, that he found it. and he was made a real boy. Fascinating story, really. Really interesting story, and it reminds me that we often get in the way of being fully alive. We are the ones that often get in the way of being fully alive. Pinocchio, this puppet, it really wants to be a real boy. But, there's just these things that distract and these things that pull him down and these things that just make him less than what he could be. I may have told you this story before, but a few years ago, Nikki and I had the opportunity to go down to Ecuador with Compassion Canada. And what we would do is we'd travel from orphanage to orphanage just to see what Compassion Canada was doing on the ground. They were planting churches. They were caring for kids that did not have much to their name. And each time we went to an orphanage, all the entire family that was part of the orphanage would all gather in front and they'd all celebrate us as we came off the bus. We felt like celebrities. We're not sure why they were celebrating us, but we came and we high-fived kids and shook hands, and then they took time to tell us all their stories, and then they always gave us a gift. And they were all sorts of fun gifts and little things, handcrafted gifts and so on. But there was one gift that I got. It was this big wooden lobster. I'm not even sure if there's lobsters in Ecuador, but that's what I got. And I really appreciated it, but we didn't bring much luggage on our trip. And so I had to jam this wooden lobster into my carry-on case. Well, you know, there's quite a few flights to get back to Canada. And so every airport I got to, I'd make it through security and we'd be sitting at the gate. And then I'd get a call. Jeff B. Oregon, can you please come to the gate? And so I come to the gate and they say, we're just doing a random security check. Okay, so I have to I give them my luggage, they open up the luggage, there's a police officer or some kind of an officer of some kind standing there, just like Will, hand on his gun, and they come across the lobster. They go, okay, and they zip it back up and give it to me. Okay, go ahead, Mr. Bjorg, have a good flight. I'm going, okay, that was wonderful. Well, then you get into the next airport, and you get through security and you get to the gate and they go, Jeff B. Oregon, can you please come to the gate? There's a random security check. Same thing. They open it up. Oh, come across the lobster. It's like, oh, okay. Zip it back up and send me on my way. At the third airport, my carry-on is going through security. It keeps getting stopped. It keeps getting stopped where they go through the x-ray kind of part. And they say, can you just please stand aside? We need to look at this. And I said, it's the lobster, isn't it? And they said, yes. That lobster of yours looks like something a lot more suspicious than a lobster. So God bless the wonderful kids down in Ecuador. But I took that lobster and I threw it in the first garbage that I could find and I flew lightly the rest of the way home. God bless the lobster. You can stay in that garbage can. You know, you're free to let go of your unwanted baggage. You're free to let go of it. You can let go of it. We all carry extra baggage in life that weighs us down. Some of it's a reminder of our past. Pinocchio grew these ears when Geppetto first saw him, going, what's with the ears? And, and then Geppetto says, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. And so sometimes we carry baggage of the past experiences is right there in front of everybody to see. Sometimes our extra baggage gets us in trouble, like a toy lobster in an airport. And sometimes the unwanted baggage gets in the way of the needs of others, and it hurts others, and it destroys relationships, and it breaks us up. Paul wrote a letter to the people living in Rome, and he kind of addressed some of these issues, these baggage issues, and that's where we started, in Romans chapter 6. I call it just a little bit of a survey of three of the easiest passages in the Bible, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And if you've gone to Bible college at all, you'd realize that these are actually some of the most complicated passages in the scriptures. But I just wanted to take a bit of a survey to walk through what Paul is talking about when it comes to baggage and our unwanted baggage that all of us carry at some point in time or another. You know, Paul is addressing in these chapters his radical view on grace. He's gotten a bit of a reputation as a missionary. Wherever he's going, he's preaching this gospel of grace, meaning that when it comes to our old way of thinking, you know, all these rules and ethical laws that we have to follow right to every dot and tittle, we just want to be able to follow this as best we can, but we always fail at it, and so just try harder. And Paul comes along and says, no, grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so that we can have life, and you have grace now to live your life. You're not under the law anymore. And people are going, wait a minute. Paul, you're going to be creating a whole bunch of followers that just have a very lackadaisical approach to the Christian faith. And that seems like a strange gospel to us, a strange good news to us. And so Paul is going, look, let me clarify what I mean by this. And so he starts in chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. He says, what shall we say then when it comes to God's grace? What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Is that what I'm saying? Just keep on sinning because God's grace is so big, so amazing. And Paul says, no, of course not. By no means is the phrase he uses. By no means. And so in the passage we're looking at, as we survey our way through chapter 6 and chapter 7, Paul is basically saying three things. Number one, we shouldn't keep carrying the extra baggage around. We shouldn't keep carrying the extra baggage around. That's not what we should be doing. That's not what this is about, this whole grace that we're talking about. It's not about carrying extra baggage around. We shouldn't be carrying it around. Well, why? Why shouldn't we carry it around? He says right off the bat, because we've died to it. It's great language. We've died to it. In verse 1, he says, we are those who have died to sin. We're dead to it. It's wonderful language. We're dead to it. How can we live in it any longer if we're dead to it? And later on in verses 6 and 7, he says, for we know that our old self, and he uses very strong language, was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Why should we let go of this unwanted baggage? Because we've died to it. It's dead. It's dead. It's completely dead. It goes on and says, why else should we not carry this around? He says, because we don't want to be slaves to it. We're dead to it. But let me use another metaphor here. We also don't want to be slaves to it. In verse 16, he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Don't you know? You're slaves to whatever you choose to obey. So the big question that Paul is presenting here is saying, why are you carrying this baggage around? Why are you doing that? You're dead to this, and you don't want to be slaves to it. So why are you carrying it around? Why do we keep carrying this baggage around? He says in verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Why do we hang on to the things that misuse the instrument that God has given us? Why do we do that? I was a trombone player in high school. I'm not proud of that fact. But, you know, I was frustrated in David Thompson High School Secondary. I'm not even sure if the school exists anymore. I was in all these bands, and there was like four trombone players, and there was this one guy, he never cleaned his trombone. And not only did he never clean it, any trombone players out there? Sorry. You know exactly what's going to happen next when I say this. He never cleaned his spit valve. Now, when you're blowing into a trombone, blah, 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 that's pretty much what it sounds like, or blah, you're spitting into a little nozzle thingy. It's been a long time. I forget the words. But as you're spitting into it, all the spit's going into the, thank you, the slide. It needs to be emptied. And this guy never emptied it. So it starts to sound like distortion. And he didn't care. Why would you misuse your instrument that way? That's absolutely disgusting. That's horrible. It's gross. So I know a little bit, maybe a little bit, of the strangeness of having an instrument and not using it for what it was meant to be used as. You know, it's easy to avoid issues. Parker Palmer, he's a great educator, wrote a book. He wrote a bunch of books, so I just said he wrote a book. But in this book, he talks about this phrase where he says we spend so much time critiquing the others around us because it helps us to stay away from the darkness that we find inside ourselves. It's so much easier to be externally focused. Let's just be external in our lives and worry about external things so we can just avoid dealing with the inner brokenness that we find inside of our hearts, that baggage that we hold on to that we don't want anybody to know about, but we want to hold on to. Yet it's wrecking the instrument that God has created us to be. Emotionally healthy spirituality calls this language, this baggage, he calls it the shadow. It's kind of shadow. I found it interesting when Pastor Phil prayed for us this morning saying, you know, we all have a darkness that we want to bring to light. And emotionally healthy spirituality talks about a shadow. The shadow, this idea of something in the background playing on our minds, and it's not easy to grab a hold of, but it's influencing us. It's influencing our thinking and our behaviors, and it's gnawing inside of us, and it's gnawing inside our thoughts and our minds. It's just this shadow that we continue to hang on to, and it's a baggage that we just simply will not let go of. And the irony is, this shadow is not the real you. It's a shadow. It's not the real you, but it can control you. It can control so much about you. It can weigh you down. It can break you down. It can turn you into somebody you don't want to be. These shadows, these baggages. Pinocchio, he was a puppet, wanted to be a real boy, but he became a puppet to his whims and his passions and his pleasures. That's kind of the moral of the story. He just, in his effort to become real, he just became a puppet to all the things that were holding him back. And so we're carrying a lot of baggage unnecessarily. Now, on this flip side, Paul's aware of that. Hey, look, you need to get rid of some of this baggage. You shouldn't have it anymore. He says, but on the flip side, we're carrying a lot of guilt and shame. So we've got this baggage and we know we need to get rid of it, but we're also, you know, walking around with an incredible amount of guilt and shame. Well, why do we have this guilt and shame? And Paul says it's in our very nature. He says in chapter 7, verse 5, he says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. And that's really interesting language. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law. So Paul uses some funny language here. He says, you know, the law, the rules, they're good, but there's something about the rules that just get us human beings to want to rebel against the rules. And he uses this very funny kind of illustration where he goes, you know, I didn't know anything about coveting until a law came along that said, do not covet. And then he goes, uh-oh, now I want to covet. It's like, great, thank you, law, for bringing that into my mind. I think there's all sorts of elements that we have, too, when we think about this. Growing up, the burner on our stove would be red hot, and it looked beautiful. And my mom said, don't touch the burner, because it's hot. And my mind said, oh, no, now I need to touch it because she made a rule. And I still, for the longest time, I had a little hint of a scar from the time I went, oh, mom's correct. Or when mom said, made a whole bunch of cookies, they're for the guests, and they're in the cookie jar. Do not touch the cookies in the cookie jar. Oh, no. There's a rule. And the rule has aroused my lusts for cookies. VeggieTales, if you grew up on VeggieTales, a great cartoon which had a bunch of veggies without any arms or legs but were able to talk and interact. And then a story of King George and the ducky. He had a whole bunch of rubber duckies. And he was told, don't grab anybody else's rubber duckies. You got enough rubber duckies for your own use. And King George went, rats, there's a rule. Now I want everybody else's rubber duckies. It's built into our nature. And so we carry this guilt and shame. Well, why do we carry this guilt and shame? Because we know the rules, and the rules condemn us. Paul uses wild language in chapter 7, verse 11. He says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, the rule, he deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Sin comes along, sees the rules, gets in my head, makes me want to rebel against the rules, and therefore now I'm a goner. Now I'm dead. He uses really complicated language in verse 13. He says, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, just so we know that this sin can be recognized as sin, it's used what is good, the rules, to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become not just sin, but utterly sin. Get that sin to be utterly sin so we really know about that sin, that the sin is that is within us is really sin. It really is. The sin that's in us is really sin. Thank you, Paul. Captain Obvious. Keeping my hands out of the cookie jar becomes a big deal when I know I shouldn't do it. So the rule condemns me. The rule condemns me, and the rules condemn us. Why do we carry a lot of guilt and shame? It's in our nature. The rules condemn us. And number three, we're in a war. We're in a war with ourselves. In verse 22 and 23 of chapter 7, he says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. And that other law is waging war against the law of my mind. All these laws are just wrestling around, fighting each other. It's making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is working within me. What a wretched man am I. What a puppet. He says in verses 18 to 20, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer, and catch this, my friends, is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And this is the very definition of slavery to sin. It's that the baggage that we're carrying with us, that we feel guilty about, but we're not letting go. And we know we need to let go, but we feel guilty about it. And it's just this brutal force inside of our minds. The baggage is dictating all of my attention. It dictates who I am. It dictates what I want to be. But that's not what I want to be, but that's what it's dictating. It's identifying myself and putting labels on me that I don't want as labels. But the baggage is winning the day, because at the end, when I've let this run its course in my body, in my nature, and I've continued to allow it to hold on to me, it becomes me. And I become a brutal slave to this baggage that I just need to let go. I just need to let it go. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that guilt and that shame and the frustration of the baggage ruling the day? It's not fun. In fact, it can be very dark. It can be incredibly discouraging. It can break your heart. It can hurt the ones that you love most. It can devastate all of your relationships. Paul says in this passage, he says, hey, you know what? We need to get rid of this baggage. We also recognize that we're carrying a lot of guilt and shame. This is the nature of humanity. And he ends with a wonderful positive note. He says, but remember, my friends, we've been delivered from the overweight baggage. We've been delivered from it. There is a statement. There is a declaration. We sang songs of declaration today. We've been delivered. We've been delivered. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he says, thanks be to God. This is right after he says, oh, what a wretched man am I. Then he goes, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the tensions of clinging to baggage that is killing us while feeling immense guilt and not being able to let it go, Paul tells us two incredible truths. Number one, he says, we live in a new way of the Spirit. In verse 6 of chapter 7, he says, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. There's a new way. There's a new boss in town. He brings his grace. We now work by the ways of the Spirit. And number two, he says, and this means that we are more than our baggage. We are more than our baggage. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 2, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. That's incredible language for us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and the law of death and the law of that brokenness that continues to heap guilt upon us. And so he says in this light, you're free. You're free then to let go of your unwanted baggage. You're free to do this. You're free to let go of it. You can do this. You can let go of your baggage. You've been delivered. You've been set free. You have a new identity. You're free to do this because you are more than your baggage. You are more than your clutter. You are more than your shadows. It doesn't have to own you any longer. And because of that, you do not have to be a slave to these things because you are delivered by Jesus Christ. We are not called to be puppets. We are called to be living boys and girls. We're called to be living children of God. So we're free to let go of the burdens. That's kind of what this word Lent is about. And that's what I want to conclude with just in reflection. You are more than your baggage. Lent is this season where we're supposed to give up something. It's an act of worship as we prepare our hearts for what Jesus did on the cross. He delivered us at Easter. But we reflect in the weeks leading up to Easter, Lord, what do I need to give up? What do I need to give up? And some people, they fast and they give up food. And other people fast from maybe social media or from other habits that they might have. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is to let go of the baggage that is weighing you down. That baggage could be old wounds. It could be unmet expectations. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bad habits that are just kind of hiding in the background, just speaking, just talking, just being nurtured a little bit because you're letting it speak. It could be secret addictions. It could be a lack of personal discipline. And let me tell you, they're not your identity. So let them go. Be free of them. I've been traveling a lot more recently, and when I'm in the airport, I get so excited when they announce that the airplane is full, as in like it's too heavy for all the carry-on bags. And they always say, if somebody wants to have their carry-on bag be put down below so that you can travel light, come to the gate and release your carry-on bag. I try to go every time. I don't want the carry-on bag. I just want to walk on the plane and fly lightly. You know, we've been given such grace. Such grace. And we want to follow the person that we obey. So let us be free. Let us be free of the baggage that is weighing us down. Because we have been delivered from it, after all. Can we pray? I'm going to pray through these points today. And I just encourage you, there's no magic in it, but God sees you and recognizes you and your intentions. If you want to just stretch out your hands in front of you like open hands. The open hands are saying, Lord, I'm confessing. Here's my open book. Let me pray this prayer. Lord, I have unwanted baggage in my life. And I'm right now exposing it to you for what it is. And at this time, just pray that prayer to God. This is what it is. This is my baggage. Here it is. Everybody saw Pinocchio's baggage. It was right there in front of everybody. I got a long nose. I'm a liar. I'm in a cage. I pursued fame instead of caring for others. I've got donkey ears because I sought pleasure. Put this baggage in your hands. Now, Lord, we ask that you look at this baggage. We recognize, Lord, these things have felt like it's given us a lot of guilt. These things have given us a lot of shame. We don't want people to know about these things. It hurts too much to let people know. We're embarrassed. So after we've confessed that, we get to declare what the scriptures tell us. Thanks be to God. You have rescued us, Lord. Take this baggage. Take it from me. Release this from me, Lord. Release the guilt and the shame and give me life and remind me that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I am set free. I am set free today because of what you have done for me. I am set free from this unwanted baggage. It will no longer control me. It will no longer have its day. It will no longer be the shadow that directs me and beckons me. But Lord, I will be enslaved to you. So all over this room, there are people that have prayed this prayer and have their arms extended and saying, Lord, take this. So, Lord, I pray you honor these prayers. I pray, Lord, you honor these prayers. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of the living God will fall fresh on all people here today, that they will be encouraged and empowered and enlightened today so that they can walk in the victory that you have called them to walk in. And, Lord, we seal this with a great amen. An amen. So be it. You're in charge. You're in control. You are the way maker. And you are the good God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.